Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
Have your Bibles turn to the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. I encourage you to bring your Bibles, and if you don't have one and you're new with us, there's Bibles at the back here. Feel free to grab one and take it home. Let it be our gift to you. If you forgot yours, feel free to grab one and drop it off on the way out. That's there to use. Today's message, we've entitled Follow the Leader. And you'll remember the classic game of Follow the Leader. Today's message will be one message that's challenging on many fronts. Yet we need to remember as we talk about this that every one of us here is both a follower and a leader. And so the message is for all of us in one way or another. Now, we live in a society that really struggles with the idea of following the leader, and so that becomes a real challenge. Three of my boys are in hockey, and this week I was walking down the hallway and I saw a sign, and I thought, well, that's an intriguing sign. And it said it was a caution to parents that the refs are the refs. And it's inappropriate to yell at the refs, to correct the refs, and to give the refs a hard time. And I thought, why do we even have to post that? Except that that's our society. There's something deep within us that struggles to follow. And really, we're born this way, I would suggest. I remember watching my nephew, won't use my sons, although they would be just as legitimate, when he was about 18 months old, maybe a little younger, maybe 14, can't remember the specifics. We were sitting at the table. My nephew was roaming around, crawling, and he approached a plug and wanted to put his finger in the plug. Being a good uncle, I noticed and said, "Hey!" In which he quickly looked at me, and I said, no, don't touch the plug. Well, he was pretty upset that I would correct him. And so he waited until I looked away. But being the wise uncle that I am, I looked away but watched him out of the corner of my eye. And he went to put his finger in the plug again. And I said, "Hey, don't do that." And he'd pull back and he'd look at me. And a third time he waited till he thought I was not paying attention and reached out. I said, "Hey." And this time he broke out in tears. There's something deep within us that desires to be autonomous. And so when we talk about following and leading as we are today, there's something within us that really struggles with this. And we've been born this way. And so that's why this is, in some ways, a very difficult message. We are all followers. We're all leaders in one capacity or another. Hear what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in regards to follow the leader, verses 12 through 15. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint at heart, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Paul transitions here in the text to deal with the body of Christ. He's wrapping up his letter and he's giving some final instructions here. He'll soon give a benediction of sorts and pull the whole thing together. He's dealt with all kinds of topics, and you'll remember that the book of Thessalonians was written to a large community, well over 200,000 people, very pluralistic community, 20 places of worship that the archaeologists would tell us existed in Thessalonica. It's a young church, by and large. It's maybe 3-6 months old. We're not exactly sure how old, but somewhere in that relation, in that sort of category, I'm sorry. And so these are young believers predominantly he's dealing with. And now he turns his attention to the leadership of the church and to those who are called to follow. It should be noted that we don't know who's leading. He doesn't tell us who the leaders of this young church is. We just know that the apostles who found the church, Paul and Silas and likely Timothy, they're gone because of the persecution. They've been run out of town. They've tried to return, but they haven't been able to, partially because the church leaders have said, don't come back. It's too hostile. Stay away for now. And so Paul is trying to encourage and to really lead the church as an apostle. And he's doing it from a distance, and so he's leading them. And this leadership, maybe it was Jason, and you'll remember Jason as we started this series way back in September. Jason in Acts, I think it is 19, no, 18, 19, somewhere in there. Anyways, he's the one who was dragged out of his home for hosting Paul and Silas. And the religious leaders of the day were quite furious with him. They had some sort of arrangement in order to keep the peace in Thessalonica. And so Paul addresses them and he says, "We ask you, brothers." Notice the context here with this, and really the text is not just implying brothers, it's we ask you brothers and sisters. He's coming back to the relational definition of the church, that we are family. And so he's saying to the church of Thessalonica, listen, brothers and sisters, we ask. Now, this is the same Greek word that's used a little bit earlier in chapter 4, verse 1. And ask may be too general. Actually, it's probably a stronger term. It means we urge you to do the following. We urge you, brothers, to, first of all, respect those who labor among you and are over you. The first thing that Paul is saying to the church of Thessalonica is that those who gather together under the leadership of the church, who gather together to celebrate Jesus Christ and to celebrate his resurrection, to grow and to learn in the midst of community, he's saying, firstly, respect those who labor among you. To respect means to recognize them as legitimate leaders. He's saying to the fellowship, he's saying, now, those in leadership, recognize them as legitimate leaders. It also means to honor your leaders. It's the same idea that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 16 when he admonishes the believers there as well to respect and to honor the leaders that have been placed over them. It's intriguing to me as to why Paul writes this. My suspicion is that Paul is writing this because he felt the same kind of opposition from the church of Thessalonica. You'll remember in chapter 2, back in September, October, when we dove into that portion of Scripture, Paul was defending his apostleship. There were those in the church who were saying, don't trust Paul. Don't follow Paul. Who is he anyways? There's a better way. And so Paul has felt the opposition. And now as he wraps up his letter, he's trying to direct the attention to those in leadership and those who are following. Now, the truth of the matter is, this is not new. Moses struggled to lead the people out of Egypt. Who are you, Moses? Why should we follow you? The people said. Probably the most difficult for Moses was when Aaron and Miriam rose up against him and said, "Who do you think you are, Moses? Do we not hear from God as well, Moses?" And the Lord came down and defended him. You'll remember David, the king who followed Saul. You know, David's such an interesting fella. I mean, he refused to rebel against Saul, and he had every reason to do so. I mean, at one point, while having supper with Saul, Saul, in a rage, picks up a spear and seeks to kill David. But he misses. Now, he has every opportunity to rebel against Saul. You'll remember he cut his cloak while Saul was in a cave relieving himself. He could have took him out, but he repented. And then when David becomes king, his very son rises up against him, Absalom, and runs him out of the kingdom, David. Paul, no stranger to rebellion. A few years back, we worked through the book of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, the whole book is a defense of his apostleship, his call from Christ to lead the church. Super apostles had gathered in and said, "He's illegitimate. He's not a good enough speaker. He's not really a leader. We're the leaders." And this tension rises up in the church. And then Thessalonians. And we mustn't forget Jesus. Jesus had a hard time with his followers, often. It says in John chapter 6 that a great multitude followed him. But if you read the rest of the chapter, he gave some difficult teachings and the great multitude left, refused to follow him. And we mustn't forget Judas, who betrayed him with a kiss. Because he didn't trust where Jesus was leading. He was convinced there was a better way. Now, there's a long history of struggling to follow and in some ways struggling to lead. So Paul draws the attention to the church at Thessalonica and he says, respect. Recognize them as legitimate leaders. Honor your leaders, he says. And then I love this. He gives some clarity as to what it means. He says, respect the leaders who are among you, who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. respect them who are among you. I think one of the reasons we struggle so much with leadership is because we have this idea, both leaders and followers, that leadership is a dictatorship, and that's not biblical. See, I love what Paul is saying here. Respect the leaders among you. Leadership isn't dictatorship. It's being among the people. It's living life together. It's about being approachable. And having a sense of where people are at. But then he says something difficult. They are over you in the Lord. See, leadership isn't something that you aspire to. It's in the church. It's not something you work up the ladder to achieve. Leadership's a calling. It's a calling of service. Jesus said it best when he said, if the teacher has come to serve, or the master, how much more are you? See, leadership is really just an act of service. It's walking with the people and serving among the people, but not exclusively. Notice what he says next. They are to admonish you. This is probably one of the most difficult parts of leadership. The aspect of admonishing. To admonish means to correct, to redirect. It means to caution or reprove gently, to warn. And although the tone is set that it's to be brotherly, there's a tone of authority here. We struggle with this in Western culture on all kinds of fronts. As parents, there's a new trend in our culture that sort of says, let the children lead. Follow their leadership and come alongside. No, Ephesians 5 says the same thing, that as parents we are to train up and admonish our children in the way of the Lord. It's hard work. I don't know about you, but as a parent, I grow weary of admonishing my kids. And not that they're overly bad. I mean, I suppose if I let things slide, it would get pretty crazy at our house. But there's an important role in leadership, which is admonishing. It's correcting. It's redirecting. It's reproving. And just as that's true in the home, it's also true in the context of the church. And this is difficult, especially in our culture, where our culture has gone to a place where no reprovement required. Thank you very much. Our culture has gotten to a place where we can't have difficult conversations about things, because if we disagree, we seem to come to the conclusion that to disagree means to not love. Well, because you disagree with me, you don't love me. And the public discourse has become so polarized in our culture. We redefined love to mean passivity. We redefined Jesus that he was passive and accepting and never corrected. Okay, maybe he corrected the Pharisees, but they needed it. Woe to you, O Pharisees, you whitewashed tombs. The seven woes. Ooh, yeah, but they deserved it, those religious zealots. We forget about being in the boat with Jesus. When he says to his disciples, as they approach the Sea of Galilee, we're going to the other side. Then he goes and takes a nap in the back of the boat. Love that. I think as a staff, we were talking about this week. We were joking a little bit because he was on a cushion, the only life preserver in the boat. He said, we're going to the other side. It's as good as done. Irregardless of the opposition, irregardless of what's going to happen, Jesus has said it, it's going to happen. You're going to get to the other side. But the other side, you see, is the Decapolis, the Gentiles, those pagan people who were far from God. The territory of the enemy. Why are we going there anyways? As they sail across, a storm blows up, and not just any storm, a pretty excessive storm. The water starts to crash into the boat and take it over, and we were laughing about this. This wasn't with staff, this was at Monday Morning Men. That's where this was. Right, Pastor Art? Monday Morning Men prayer. Who would have woke up Jesus? You know. Do they need to wake up Jesus? Someone goes back and wakes him up. I don't know who it was. Jesus, listen to this. Don't you care? You can imagine why he's a little tense. This isn't just a question about a storm. This is a character question about Jesus. Don't you care? Truth time. How many times have we done that? We get in a storm. Don't you care? Well, why are you letting this happen to me? And Jesus stands up. He says, peace! And the storm and the wave stops. I mean, it's unbelievable. I can't imagine what that would have been like. And then he rebukes the disciples. He says, you have little faith. He admonishes them. What about Peter? One of his closest disciples. Jesus says, I need to go to the cross. I need to die. I will be abused. Peter says, no, not on my watch. Now, that's not going to happen, Lord. Get thee behind me, Satan. For you not have the things of God in mind. He admonishes him. There's a place for correction. For admonishment, for gentle warning, for reproving, probably the hardest part of leadership. Whether it's in the house or in ministry, it's probably the most difficult thing to do. Paul says, we ask you, we urge you, brothers, sisters, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, called by the Lord. And admonish you. He says it's not enough just to respect. He says esteem them very highly in love. Paul is saying to the church of Thessalonica, he's saying, listen, don't just respect them. These young leaders in the church, don't just respect them, but esteem them in love. As believers, we're to esteem our leaders very highly. And we're to do it in love. What is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is gentle. Love is not self-seeking. 1 Corinthians 13 speaks of love in the context of spiritual gifts. We pull it out and say this is the wedding chapter, and it's suitable for marriages, but really the context is spiritual gifts. Chapter 12 and chapter 14 are all about spiritual gifts, and what he's trying to say is when you have the spiritual gift, this is what it looks like when you operate in it. And what he's saying here is he's saying, listen, to those who are following, esteem the leaders in love. In other words, when you follow, follow like you would follow chapter 13 of Corinthians. Now here's the interesting part, because it's not just for those who follow. Like the spiritual gift of leadership as described in Romans chapter 12 is also supposed to lead with the same kind of intensity in love. And so leadership should be kind and gentle and patient. Leadership shouldn't be self-serving. It shouldn't be about the individual. Leadership, if it's spiritual leadership, a gift of leadership that God has given, this is what it should look like. Chapter 13. And so what Paul is doing is he's helping us understand that love needs to be at the center of both leading and following. And that's why he says this. Why? Because of their work, he says. Because of their labor. This again goes against the idea that leadership is a dictatorship. Leadership requires work. There's no room for lazy leaders. Paul is saying, because of their work among you, because of their labor among you, esteem them in love. And then he draws our attention to the fruit of the Spirit by saying, be at peace among yourselves. He's trying to prevent rivalry within the context of the body of Christ. He's trying to say peace with one another. Now, you would think that peace is easy, but it's not. It requires honesty and difficult conversations. It requires trust. And so Paul is saying, and be at peace, because the tendency is as you gather people together is to not be at peace. The more people you have, the more likely it's gonna be unpeaceable. He's saying be at peace. And then he goes on to unpack this idea. We urge you, Paul says, brothers, sisters, this idea of admonishing again. Admonish the idle. Boy, that's difficult. Admonish those who are idle. Those who aren't in the game. Those who passively sit by and watch. Those who are armchair leadership. Admonish them. Gently rebuke. Correct. As believers, we're not called to be saved and then we're done. We're called to serve. We're called to be the body of Christ. We're called to know our spiritual gifts. We're called to use our spiritual gifts. We're called to serve one another. Are you serving? Are you engaged? The idea of coming on Sundays and only Sundays is not at all what the church is about. Admonish the idle. Look at this. I love this. This is easier. Encourage the faint of heart. There's some in our midst that are so distraught. Life is crashing down on them. And the weight of their circumstances are overwhelming. And Paul says, come alongside and encourage them. Loved ones, there's some in our midst this morning that are carrying such a heavy burden. Maybe their child has gone wayward. Maybe financially things have gone awry. Maybe health. They've got a diagnosis that is brutal. Maybe they're struggling with an addiction and they don't know the way out. Maybe they've made a mistake and they're not convinced that they're worthy to be a part of the body of Christ. Well, the truth is, not one of us is worthy. Paul says, encourage the faint of heart. To encourage the faint of heart, I think we need to walk in step with the Spirit. And when the Spirit prompts, I think we need to, in the boldness and in the fullness of the Spirit, we need to move towards. Because the faint of heart rarely has the strength to ask for help. I think we need to walk in step with the Spirit and to be attentive when we come to the fellowship and say, okay, Lord, who's the faint of heart here today? I'm available. Encourage the faint of heart. And ultimately, be patient. Be patient with one another. Be patient with them all. I think that's one of the hardest things, is a patience, isn't it? A patient with others. I know at home, if I've corrected, or think that my kids should know or do something, and they do the same thing again, my frustration level goes really high. And I'm like, come on, don't you know this? And then I have to circle back and say, oh, I'm sorry for not being very patient through that. Paul says, be patient in the midst of being in the midst of community. I think that means extending forgiveness when someone's erred. I think it's about a posture of peace, coming together. Paul unpacks it a little bit. He says, like, in verse 15, he says, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. That's the tendency. I've been hurt, therefore. If it's not this way, sometimes it's this way. I've been hurt, therefore I withdraw. Paul said, don't do that. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Love that joke, little side note. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, unless you're a dentist. Sorry. Maybe not the right time for that. Sometimes things happen in my head, and anyways. He's saying don't repay evil for evil. That's the tendency. Be kind and compassionate with one another. Be patient with one another. Offer forgiveness quickly. Don't stew. He's saying, let the Lord be the Lord. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not ours. See, somehow we think that retribution brings healing. Somehow we think that when the offender has maybe apologized, we'll be okay. It doesn't work that way. Somehow we think when the offender pays, we'll be okay. It doesn't work. There's only one who can heal. That's Jesus. Don't pay evil for evil. It gets you nowhere. But always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Seek to do good. Build up each other. Serve each other. Be generous with one another. For we are Christ's followers. And he's made a significant change in our lives. For he's forgiven us. He doesn't repay evil with evil. And so too should we follow.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.